Well, let's turn in the scriptures to Isaiah 52. I'm going to read from the verse number 1 of Isaiah 52, and we'll read down into the beginning of chapter 53. This is the word of the Lord. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, and put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed or report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Amen. Let's take the time to pray, to seek God's face together, to come around the word today. May God be pleased to bless his word to each and every heart. My text for this morning is the words of verse number 1 of chapter 53, that opening question, who hath believed or report? And let's bow together in prayer and seek the Lord's face again today. The eternal God and Father, we come before thee in Christ's name, very mindful of the need of each and every individual in this congregation. We need the help of God if we're to profit from the word. And so, Lord God, we look to thee. Give help in preaching and in hearing. Pour out thy spirit upon us. Oh Lord, I need your help to make much of Christ, to open up the scriptures. I need the help of the Spirit of God. And we pray, dear Father, for each and every hearer, that they would hear to the benefit of their souls. They would hear the hearing of faith. Grant them grace today. Save lost souls. And encourage the saints of God as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 53 is one of those chapters that each and every child of God should be aware of. From the very beginning of your Christian testimony, right at the very start of your walk with God, you should immerse yourself in the subjects of Isaiah 53. It is that central chapter that in many ways unites both old and new. There are the prophecies regarding Israel, but pointing forward to the salvation that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Of course, at the very core of the chapter is the content regarding the sufferings of Messiah, the Christ of God, the suffering servant. And yet as he suffers, we see the suffering being successful in the work of redemption. Verse number 5, with his stripes we are healed. His work is successful. Down in chapter 53 in the verse number 10, he shall prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The success of Christ. He is one who is mighty and able to save, and he never fails to accomplish what he purposes to do. It's a wonderful, stirring account of the sufferings of Christ and the success of redemption. But this morning, I want to look at that question at the beginning of verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And you see, this question is, I believe, to all of us today, very, very relevant and very, very instructive. I don't want to go too far ahead in the study, but this verse is a verse that deals with the rejection of the Messiah. In a chapter that ends with his success, it opens with words that speak of the rejection of the hearers as they hear the report regarding Christ Jesus. It's important to understand this in the ministry of the church. It's important to grasp the reality that we're often met with widespread rejection and apathy. I certainly feel this in the U.S., in the sense of few who are interested to hear the gospel, little desire to go away from the material prosperity to consider the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It shouldn't surprise you, but revival is rare. It should be sought after. It was prayed for in the prayer meeting this morning, and I can certainly give a hearty amen to that prayer. We desire God to come in an unusual fashion and bring revival to this church and to other churches. We want to see multitudes brought into the kingdom quickly and suddenly and surprisingly. But it's rare. I'd even go far than that to say that it's very rare. Revival is very unusual in the history of God's work in redemption. Ordinarily, the church grows by the ones and the twos. We don't despise that. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in children being raised in godly homes and coming to know the Savior and coming into the church membership. We rejoice in those things. But if growth is in ones and twos and not in multitudes, then that does imply that ordinarily we are met more often with rejection than with acceptance of the gospel. Generally, in end times living, they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers for their own convenience. Rejection's the norm. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you are involved in the outreach team here. And you go in the doors, and you give out invitations and gospel tracts. Consider how many people you've met in the last year. How did it go for you? How many received the gospel? How many trusted in Christ? I'm not despising your work. Your work is valuable. We'll see more of that in a moment or two. But I'm simply asking the question, who hath believed your report? Rejection is the norm. Acceptance is unusual in the grace of God. Now, I want to make sure that this message doesn't simply go to your minister, although I'm glad to see him in the eye. I want to make sure it goes beyond your eldership and this church family, goes beyond your outreach workers, but it also goes to those involved in personal witness. Perhaps young people in your school, you have a burden for your classmates and you tell them about Christ Jesus. Who hath believed your report? Or perhaps Sabbath school teachers and you've a little group of children around you in the Lord's Day. Who hath believed your report? Or let's make it even more personal to a mother and a father and your children have been around you for years. Have they believed your report? This is so, so very very relevant to all of us today. So what are we to do? How are we to think if this verse is dealing with the matter of rejection? Well, what are we to do with it? Well, let me ask you the question, how will you serve? The subject matter is this, faithfulness in the face of unbelief. Are you determined to be faithful in the face of widespread unbelief? Well, first of all, I've got to remind you about your responsibility to bring a report. Unbelief does not absolve you of your solemn responsibility before God to bring the report. Verse 1 of chapter 53, of course, is an obvious statement. It serves as a bridge connecting the previous to what is going to follow. And it does so with this word, report. Who hath believed or reports? The word itself means something that has been heard. That's what it means in the original, something that's been heard. In other words, it is an announcement. I can't take the time to go into all the details of the previous chapters, but you get the idea of captivity and restoration, ultimately because of the New Testament, coming to fulfillment in the coming of Christ Jesus. And so you get the report in chapter 52, verse number 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Now, keeping your finger in Isaiah 53, turn across to Romans chapter 10. You see, in Romans chapter 10, as Paul deals with rejection in Jewish hearers of his gospel, he uses Isaiah 52 and 53 to underscore what's happening in his own ministry. Romans 10, verse number 15, again, you'll see here the language taken from Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says here, verse number 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's chapter 52. And then what happens next in verse number 16? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And so whilst there's significant application to the initial receivers in captivity of Isaiah's prophecy, there's clearly a gospel application as verse 7 of chapter 52 deals with the gospel of peace. And then verse 16 of Romans 10 telling us that's the same good news that is the report in verse 1 of chapter 53. I'm sure you see that connection. It's very obvious, isn't it? So the report in chapter 53 is the good tidings mentioned in chapter 52, verse number 7. And so really, Isaiah's report becomes our report. Who hath believed our report? He's not the only one preaching the gospel. His fellow prophets did, and we must do so today as those who continue that gospel evangelical legacy. The report of the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord, belongs to all the prophets, the apostles, and those who preach apostolic truth. When Peter is preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he draws again this link between the old and the new. As he announces Jesus to Cornelius, he says to Cornelius, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He's connecting the old and the new. The gospel that Peter preaches is the same gospel that Isaiah preached. Why, that's such an important principle. Dispensationalism may not be quite as common as it was in previous generations, but we've got to hold on tight to the unity of the Bible, the one single gospel, measures of grace that we're saved by faith alone, Christ alone. That simple truth, that gospel that was Isaiah's is ours even today. But as you think of this report, the very word surely presupposes our responsibility. Something heard. Therefore, what's the obvious? Something spoken. If this report is heard, that implies that that same report has been spoken, it's been communicated to hearers. It's to announce the good news regarding Christ and his person and his work. And again, I want to think broadly here. I want to go beyond the preacher. I want to go beyond the Sabbath school teacher, the outreach worker, to family and parents and all of us. We all have this shared responsibility. As long as Christ tarries and we live, we have a shared responsibility to announce the good news, the report of the gospel. You see, there are different thoughts and schemes regarding evangelism. It's been something that's always kind of bothered the church. How do we do evangelism better? How can we communicate with our neighbors more effectively? And so you'll get various programs and schemes to help you. Here's a how to evangelize. And you'll look at that and you'll think to yourself, well, I can now evangelize. And those schemes are helpful. At least most of them are. But there are challenges with these schemes. They, if you like, give us a pattern of evangelism that does not account for the variety in the individual. You can meet two people in Lisburn town any day and they're very different. They've different background knowledge, different personal circumstances. And so very quickly you've got to make sure that your report, your treatment of them is to the individual and not in some book form you learned from a manual. You've got to be careful. Clearly, in this ungodly age, people living reckless, sinful lives, the necessity is to expose them, as our brother will tomorrow night, to the schoolmaster. They've got to hear the law. They've got to be made clear that what they do is not human weakness, but sin against a righteous, holy God. They've got to be shown those things. There's great help in giving a word of testimony. Tremendous power in that, isn't there? I was blind, but now I see. Don't underestimate the power of your testimony, what God has done in your life, and telling others what God has done for your soul. Wonderful things to do. But in every circumstance, evangelism properly understood is only evangelism when the report is announced. You may make friends with people, you may talk about God, but evangelism is announcing to people the news regarding Christ Jesus. We must tell people about the Savior. We can make them feel guilty. We can point out their sin. But we must tell them about the one who is able to save them from their sins. And so it is our responsibility in this report, first of all, to tell them the events regarding Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through all the Gospels. I'm going to borrow some parts from Isaiah because this is Isaiah's report. So we've got to tell people about the Savior. And so you could turn back to chapter 42. Because here's a good place to start. As you tell people of the events regarding Christ. You see, Christ's ministry as the Savior does not begin in Bethlehem. He is the elect of God, chosen as the Redeemer before time itself. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. It indicates again that God's plan of redemption precedes time, and God so loved the world that he gives his Son. And as you think of Christ as chosen of God, you point the sinner to the love of God before time. This world is not in chaos. Adam's sin did not dissolve this world into such a state that God lost control. His love is such that he announces himself as the Redeemer, as a God who loves lost sinners. But you go from Christ as the elect, you go back to Isaiah chapter 7. And there you know the account, the Christmas story. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. As you tell people of Christ, you tell them of a Savior who is God and man. The one who's the day's man, the one who's able to reconcile God to man, placing his hand upon both. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might redeem us from our sins. He's the God-man. Emmanuel, Christ the Lord. He is the one, of course, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9. And the verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Messiah. He is the promised anointed king. He comes to rule and to reign. He doesn't come to suggest your obedience. He comes to demand your faith and your allegiance to Christ Jesus. He is Christ the Lord. You go across to Isaiah 61. As you think of his ministry, he's the elect, the chosen of God. He's the one who came as God, Emmanuel, Christ Jesus in the flesh. But he's the one who ministers the gospel. Chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You'll see that in Luke chapter 4, as Christ is in the synagogue, he's given the scroll, and he reads from these words, and he says, today it's fulfilled. And you can then begin to tell your hearers of one who came and ministered in the power of the Spirit of God, who showed compassion to sinners, who showed compassion to those in need, who preached the good news, who healed the sick, who raised the dead. You tell them of one who was no ordinary man. He's the glorious Savior, worthy of your trust and your allegiance, mighty and able to save. You tell them, of course, of his sufferings. You go back to chapter 53, and there you tell them he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But his sufferings were not for his own sins, because verse 4 tells us he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is indeed smitten of God, because he's the sin-bearing sacrifice. As he dies upon Calvary, he dies to take away our sins, that all who trust in him can know forgiveness of sins. What a blessed Savior he is. This is what you tell your hearers. You tell them of his glorious resurrection. 53, verse number 10, he shall prolong his days. Though he dies, he rises to never die again. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. This is the Savior announced in the Word of God. These are the words of the good report. So please, as you contemplate your responsibility for evangelism, make sure you know these things, that you understand these things, that these things are upon your tip of your tongue, that you, as you share the gospel with sinners, you're telling them about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about their sin and the one who's able to save them from their sins. The events regarding Christ. You also tell them about the explanation of those events. And they know the report must be explained. The events are good, but we go beyond the events to tell them, as Peter did in Cornelius' house, that those who believe in him shall receive remission of sins. We can talk about the gospel message in terms of the events. He came, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended to heaven. We can tell people those events. We go beyond that. And we say to them, if you trust in this Savior, you can know peace with God, be reconciled to God, be justified, accepted through Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. But even beyond that, you have the events and the explanation. But even that, you still got to go further. You've got to go beyond that. You've got to put the entreaty before them. You've got to entreat them, beseech them to be reconciled with God. You know our verse, who hath believed our report? That assumes that the report is announced in such a way to demand our response. The expectation that you must accept it or reject it. And when you hear it, you're confronted with a choice. Who hath believed our report? The report is more than a mere relating of certain events. Perhaps you've been in churches where that's been the case. You've been in a funeral, perhaps. And you've heard the preacher, and they've explained the message of Jesus Christ. They've mentioned his name often. They've even talked about the cross. and the resurrection. But you've left with this unease in your soul where you feel it just didn't quite get there. And let me try to put some words into that feeling. It is because you understand in this church that the gospel is preached for a response. The gospel is preached in such a way that the expectation is placed upon the hearer that if they accept it, they're saved. And if they reject it, that is their solemn responsibility. Preaching for a response. Offering Christ in such a way that people are compelled to respond in their hearts. I want you to pray, please, for our students and our young men. Pray for the older men as well. But we must never, ever lose the heartbeat of this denomination that preached the gospel evangelistically. That going beyond the saints of God hearing it and thinking that's a good message, we preached in such a way that sinners felt the pressure of being under the preaching of God's word. That when they walked out of the church building, if they rejected the gospel, they knew they were rejecting a gospel message. We've got to get away from kind of a popular gospel preaching that announces certain facts about the message, but never demands a response from the hearer. This is not a take it or leave it message. This is a take it or die message. These are things to do with your eternal soul. And Christ came to save those who believe in him. That's something regarding our responsibility. But secondly, I think we should also be prepared to face rejection. So you've got this responsibility to give the report, but you've also got to be prepared to face rejection. Now, I believe with all of my heart that the gospel is powerful unto salvation. That every soul who is saved by the power of God, and God works. But we also know in the Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. Who hath believed our report is, let me put it this way, it's a lament of the prophet facing the rejection of the message. I believe these words come with emotion. Who hath believed our report? You say, we know this. You say, well, how does this talk about rejection? It's just a question. How can you see rejection in that question? That's not fair. Well, if you turn to John chapter 12, you will see very clearly that this text, it denotes rejection. John 12 and the verse number 37. Again, John's commentary here on the Lord's ministry, it says here, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? The unbelief of the hearers of Christ's ministry, of those who saw his miracles, their unbelief is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 1. Paul said the same thing. I'll just read to you again the words in Romans chapter 10. Again, we didn't point it out that first time, but Romans 10, the verse number 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And so the question arises in the setting of widespread rejection of the gospel message. I've said already, unbelief is the typical response. Praise God, in history there have been times of unusual blessing. Like Ephesus, Acts 19, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Those times have come to this province in the past and across the world at different junctures in history. There's been times when the word has prospered and prevailed. But ordinarily, we find ourselves faced with unbelief and apathy. There's a Scottish preacher, Durham, has written a very large work on Isaiah 53, many, many sermons on the chapter. In sermon number 10, he gives some reasons why so few believe. I'm going to read these nine reasons without going into much detail, and I think you'll see they're very, very familiar. Reason one, not being greatly concerned about one's salvation. Why do they not believe? Because they couldn't care. Number two, not looking upon this word as the word of God. Just unbelief about the word. The word comes as truth, but they won't accept it. Number three, folks never considering their hazardous condition. They live their lives presuming that tomorrow is going to come every single time. Four, the love of money and the world. You can't love the world and money and love Christ at the same time. Can't do it. Five, folks little prizing the gospel and its benefits. Six, shifting of convictions of conscience. And that's this idea, you feel guilty and you very quickly blame somebody else. Pass it around so you keep dumbing down the sense of guilt for your sin. You do everything you can to make sure you don't feel guilty before God. Seven, stopping in the progress of believing without solid ground to rest upon. It's a complicated one, but the idea there is you come to church. You settle your conscience by coming to church, by going through religious rituals, but you've never got to the point where you say, Jesus is my Lord and God. Oh yeah, he's a good man, and church is all well and good, but they never get to the point of trusting in Christ Jesus. Eight, the commendation of men. That preacher made you feel guilty on Sunday night? Sure, you're not that bad. You do this, you do that, you do the other thing. And there's a hindrance of believing the gospel. Number nine, folks sitting down on the means of grace when they have them. Resting upon their baptism, resting upon some confirmation experience, whatever it may be. And they fail to come and believe the gospel. We all meet with this, don't we? I think all of us can say in recent times, who hath believed our report? Can't you? So what do we do? Well, I think at least implied here is a considering of the response. The very question implies that the prophet gave consideration to the response of the hearers. Now, in the Lord's work, you're often told, just be faithful. Leave the results up to the Lord. That's not your job. You be faithful. You sow the seed, water the seed. It's the Lord that gives the increase. Hallelujah, that's true. If that's not true, we're all finished. But we should not imply from that we are not interested in the response, that we're careless regarding the response of the hearers. We should, as preachers, go home on a Sunday evening and wonder, who hath believed our report? Sabbath school teachers, you should go home to lunch on a Sunday afternoon and wonder and ask yourself the question, who hath believed our report? Outreach workers, every door you knocked, who hath believed your report? And parents, with your children around your knees, who hath believed your report? We should consider the response. And we should be concerned about the response. We should care about the response. Acknowledging God's sovereignty in salvation is a tremendous comfort. The Lord shows mercy upon whom he shows mercy. But we should never be cold-hearted regarding those who reject the gospel. I say this is a lament. Who hath believed our report? It echoes the Lord's own testimony. In the Psalm 81, my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Or the Lord, Mark chapter 5, he looks around on them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. If we can look unbelief in the face and not be grieved, we are not Christ-like in that area. Unbelief should grieve us. It should cause our hearts to break. As we see souls rejecting the gospel, Of course, the Lord, looking upon Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would have gathered thy children, and ye would not. The Savior weeping over the unbelief of his people, coming unto his own, and his own receiving him not. We should care about unbelief. As we consider the response, we should be concerned about that same response. For the honor of Christ. If you're a Christian today, do you know what you're telling people? I love Christ above everything else. He's first in my life. He's above family and friends and fortune. He's got first place. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And you present your faithful friend, your Christ, your Savior, you present him to an unbeliever and they reject the message of the gospel. You love him. They reject him. Your desire for Christ's honor should break your heart at their unbelief. Their own personal loss. We do believe this Bible, don't we? And it tells us that those who die in their sins without Christ go to a sinner's hell. They go to a lost eternity. And are there forever without hope. Unbelief and rejection of the gospel is that sinner taking one more step in their stubborn determination to go to a lost eternity. We should care about the response, shouldn't we? Even for our own personal joy. Paul could speak of his joy in the Philippians, that he had not run or labored in vain. He saw their faith, he saw their witness, and it rejoiced his soul. Even for our own joy, there is the burden to care about the response. And so, we carry our responsibility. We carry a privilege. It's an honor, a privilege to bring the gospel to lost souls. And yet with that comes the burden of facing up to their rejection of the gospel. So what are we to do? Faithfulness in facing unbelief requires that we are responsible to bring the report, that we are prepared for the rejection of that report. And then finally, and very, very briefly, that we conduct our ministry by looking to the Lord. If you're in Isaiah 53, verse 1, you'll see that begins with the word who. Who hath believed our report? When you go across to Romans chapter 10, and Paul gives the sense and the quotation from Isaiah 53, the verse reads this way, "For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" See the difference? Paul is telling us that Isaiah 53, verse 1, is really in the form of a prayer. That as the prophet considers the rejection of his message, he takes that to the Lord. You know, when you serve personally and your family in the church, remember who you're serving under. Isaiah knew that. Here am I, send me. He understood in his commission that his duty was to serve the Lord. And you know, when you serve someone in that sense in obedience, you bring your report of your work and your service to them. You do it in work. You're told, go and do this job. You finish it, you go back and say, it's done. It's done well. And you tell your boss what's happened. Well, we do the same to the Lord. We go back to the Lord and say, Lord, who hath believed our report? Today, I sought to bring the gospel to three or four souls, and they all rejected it. Lord, who hath believed our report? There's that prayerfulness of serving under the authority of our King and our Lord, who cares for us. You're not serving your elders or your minister, your denomination or your church. You're serving Christ, who shed his blood for your soul, who proved himself to be committed to your well-being, And therefore, in the grief of your heart, when you're met with rejection, you go to one who loves you and cares for you, and you go, Lord, who hath believed our report? He cares. And he is the only one who can turn unbelief into faith. Look at our text again. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There are parallels. In considering rejection, there is also the implied understanding that not all reject the gospel. And those who don't reject the gospel, they are those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. You see, when you labor, again, church, home, or personally, and you're met with rejection, that is not the end of the story. It's not a case of you hear it once, and you reject it, and you never get to hear it again. If that was a case for many, many of us, we would not be here today, would we? God in his grace brought the gospel to us several times. Oh yes, we always live in the reality that today may be your last time. This may well be your last time. But still, as we seek to be faithful to Christ, we are faithful in the understanding that he alone is the one who can reveal his glorious mighty arm in their hearts, that they come to see Christ as being worthy of their trust and their allegiance. Those who do believe, they do so by the power of God's grace. Hence, as we face ministry in days of unbelief, we must be faithful, and as we are faithful, we must do so continually in the attitude of prayer. Your Sabbath school children, they go into the summertime and they're not saved. You leave them with the Lord. The only hope they have is that the Lord saves them. Your children, perhaps some of you have children, adult children, and they've heard the gospel and they've rejected the gospel, and you go with tears, Lord, who hath believed our report? Only the Lord can turn their unbelief into faith. Elders, ministers, outreach workers, only God can bring fruitfulness from your labors. But he can do it. And he does do it. And so we pray on.